Feeling comfortable? Interesting passage, isn't it? Well, let's have a look at it. And before we do that, we need to pray. So, Father, we ask you that you would help us to understand this rather direct and confronting passage. Thank you that you do not withhold your mind from us. So help us to grasp your mind so we can honour you. Amen. Well, there's been a lot of flooding around lately. How do you prepare for flooding? There's a lot of people throughout the state who know exactly how to prepare for flooding. You move valuables, I guess, to higher ground. You get some emergency food and water. You have an evacuation plan. You make sure the animals are well cared for. A big one to do when preparing for a flood is sandbagging. If the predicted water level is not too high, then sandbags might help. Have a look at these recent photos from Condoblin. Sandbags and lots of sandbags. See, when Condoblin knew that the day of flooding was coming, right, life changed in preparation for that day. The town stopped and they began to prepare for the flood surge that was coming down from Forbes. So they built a temporary levee more than 3 kilometres long out of dirt and sandbags to protect the CBD. It's quite an amazing thing to do. See, when the people knew that a major flood was coming, no one was unaffected. Everyone just dropped their normal routines. The postie stopped delivering mail. That's for you up there. The schools closed. The shops closed. People focused on protecting lives and livelihoods. Everyone was preparing themselves for that day. And that day came, and it was everything that it was predicted to be. So you can see the photos there. See how foolish it would have been in Condoblin to know the flood was coming and not to be prepared. We know the Lord is coming, and how foolish it would be not to be prepared. The surge of God's judgment is ahead of us, and we need to start sandbagging now. So I hope you have your Bibles open with me to James 5, 1 to 12. When a flood is coming, we go to the weatherman. And when God's judgment is coming, we go to Jesus and ask him how we should prepare for that day. So James raises this topic of the Lord's return because many of the churches in the area to whom James is writing were living as though the Lord wasn't going to return. See, we might know with our heads that the Lord is coming, but with our hearts, it might make no difference. And to live without accountability is a foolish thing. We know the Lord is coming, and wisdom tells us that we should be living in the light of the Lord's coming. Well, look with me at that first section in James from verse 1. James has particular concerns about rich people, and we've seen those concerns throughout the letter. You know, those with lots of money are easily entrapped by self-reliance, and the coming of the Lord is of little concern to them. The coming of money is more important than the coming of the Lord. So James has a few choice words to say to the rich, and let's have a look at that. Look at them in verses 2 to 6. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Then down to verse 5, you have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter, or for the day of slaughter. See, the rich aren't rich. Their wealth rots away. Their clothes become moth-eaten. Their valuable gold and silver corrodes and becomes worthless. Wealth diminishing to trash. Things of value losing their value. Nothing lasts forever. The teacher in Ecclesiastes just puts his hand up and says, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. See, in ancient Judea, the wealthy included the merchants, the landowners, the tax collectors, bankers, and many of the priests. And were not some of these believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, whose wealth had overcome them? And are there not Christians now whose wealth overcomes them? And they bring judgment upon themselves, as they do here in James, because earthly wisdom is full of selfish ambition. The rich hoard money at the expense of the needy in the church. They underpay workers while living in luxury and self-indulgence. They do no more than prepare themselves for judgment at the Lord's coming. James says they fatten themselves for the day of the Lord, which James renames as the day of slaughter. The day of judgment for some will be the day of slaughter. And John picks up this metaphor in Revelation 13. Outside the city, their blood will rise as high as the horses' bridles for a distance of about 300 kilometres, the day of slaughter. Why this day of slaughter? Verse 6, you have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. You have shown your faith to be useless. You claim a saving faith, but you show me no deeds. Don't take your eyes off the future. Allow the future to shape the way you live now. James says to the idolatrous rich in verse 1, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming to you. Now, do you remember what did Isaiah say to his people? Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. And again, Isaiah says of his people under judgment, in the streets they wear sackcloth. On the roofs and in the public squares, they will all wail, prostrate with weeping. And what did Amos say to his people? In that day, declares the Sovereign Lord, the songs in the temple, you know, those beautiful songs, they'll turn to wailing. Many, many bodies flung everywhere, and then silence. The day of the Lord is coming, and don't let any idol tell you otherwise. Don't let your beautiful holidays tell you otherwise. Don't let your cars and houses tell you otherwise. Don't let the food you eat tell you otherwise. Don't fatten yourselves for the day of slaughter. Weep and wail because there is judgment ahead of you. Grieve, mourn and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Friends, the Christian life is a serious life. So, if you need to stop being religious, do that and start being Christian. See, God can pick a foolish person a mile away. And if you need to, then knuckle down and start living the Christian life. Just don't play silly games. It's foolishness. For God has called us to be a community of saved people, as together we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And there ought to be some fear and trembling after reading James 5. So pull yourself together, lest you're fattening yourself for the day of slaughter. Throw away your idols and submit yourselves to God, who is preparing you for the day of the Lord, and we know how, through faith in his Son. The day of the Lord is coming, verse 7. Be patient, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains? You too, be patient and firm, because the Lord is coming near. See, the farmer toils until the land yields its valuable crop. He expects the harvest because he has ploughed the fields and sown the grain. If he had not done so, he'd be an idiot if he were expecting the soil to produce a harvest. And if we fail to sow good things now, How can we expect a harvest in the times to come? If it is not well with you now and you do nothing about it, why will it be well with you at the end? If we sow earthly things, as those who turn to idols are prone to do, then is it no more than foolishness to expect such a wonderful salvation? Spurgeon puts it this way. Spurgeon's always got a good word. They that sow to the wind shall reap the whirlwind. They that sow nothing will reap nothing. Though they that sow sparingly shall reap also sparingly. The seeds of earthly wisdom, when nourished with the waters of selfish ambition, produce no more than chaff for the pigs. Earthly wisdom full of selfish ambition, seeking instant gratification. The weeds of useless idols feeding upon our unfulfilled desires which fatten us for the day of slaughter. So do you expect to sow to the flesh and to reap salvation? When the Lord returns, only misery will come upon you. Do you consider yourself to be a patient person? I know some people who want things and they want it now. Others I know just seem to have endless patience. Just goes on and on. The patience that James refers to here is not our natural disposition. Oh, Frank wasn't known for his patience, and he had absolutely no use for negative conversation. When he got a call from his wife during a hectic day at work, she talked slowly and she didn't seem very upbeat. So Frank interrupted her and told her to be brief and to be positive. So she paused for a moment, then cheerfully replied, "I discovered that the airbags in our new car work great." In my university days, I remember sitting outside the central lecture block at the Uni in New South Wales, and it occurred to me that in the year 2000, I'd be 42. And it felt so long away. It felt like a lifetime between then and the year 2000. I thought to myself, I wonder what life will be like then in the year 2000. The coming of the Lord seems so far ahead of us. You know, the people in Condobolin, they had a date. They had a time that empowered them to drop everything and prepare for the imminent disaster. But we have no such date. The Lord has not told us the date of his return, but when he does return, our existence will be forever changed. And so listen to the Apostle John. This is how things will be changed. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now that's a day worth thinking about. See, when the Lord comes, creation will be restored and the Lamb will reign over us forever and ever. But in a comfortable culture, we are not tempted to think about such a reality. Rich people see no further than their own needs and they fight and quarrel, often to meet those needs. So let the Lord shape our decisions and the direction of this church. Now, the patience to which James refers in verse 7 comes from spiritual maturity. It is a patience that rests on the promises of God. It is a patience that endures because it knows what God has done in the past and it trusts what he will do in the future. As John Calvin says, patience is the fruit and proof of faith. But how much harder it is to be patient if the people around you are grumbling and complaining. You know, it stretches my patience. So James writes in verse 9, don't grumble against one another. Brothers and sisters, don't do that or you'll be judged. You know, you're compromising the patience of others. The judge is standing at the door. There's a painting by Frederick James Shields called Patience, and we'll put it on the screen. I don't know how easy it is for you to see, but I'll explain it to you. See, chained to a sundial which measures time stands patience. She has wings, but she cannot fly away to be at rest. Meanwhile, she waits, crowned with thorns, with eyelids dropped as seeing things invisible, and her lips are firmly closed. Her once green garment is faded, stained and tattered by the storms of life. She is surrounded by sharp thorns and thistles which bear new shoots of pain. Winter follows winter, and she has no relief from the woes of life. She carries the cross for her Lord who went before her along the path of trials and suffering. But look harder. She keeps pressed to her side the word of God's patience and bears his yoke, its noose around her neck. Moreover, she carries a basket full of seed corn, and from her girded loins hangs a sickle. Be patient in your suffering. For soon the Lord will come and free your wings from the chains of pain and woes. Keep by your side the word of Christ's patience, your Lord who patiently suffered and endured death for you. Before him were his prophets who spoke patiently his word in the face of suffering, in the midst of his rebellious people. Oh, do you know the story of Job? Well, we heard Job 2 a little earlier. Job is a human case study of suffering. The story begins with the description of Job as a righteous man, but he's brought into suffering and he doesn't understand. But we, the readers, know. We know that Job suffers terribly because he is a righteous man. Twice God says of Job, there is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. I mean, Job would be an outstanding member of any church. He'd be a great member of St. Stephen's. But it's Job's righteousness that brings him to God's attention and before the cynical Satan. God allows Satan to test Job's faith in the face of enormous suffering. And we meet a man who is patient in his afflictions. Job says to his wife, shall we accept good from God and not trouble? And the narrator then says, in all this, Job did not sin in what he said. God suffers patiently. Job, rather, suffers patiently as an innocent man. And James captures this thought you'll see there in verse 11. You have heard of Job's patience and have seen what the Lord brought. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. And what was the result of Job's suffering? Listen to Job himself. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself in dust and ashes. See, Job's trials and testings brought him into closer relationship with God. His patience brought him into closer relationship with God. Persevere, be patient in your sufferings. Keep trusting the Lord. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete. Keep persevering. Let the Lord refine you because his coming is near and we must prepare ourselves for that day. The judge is standing at the door. The future is known, so shape your life around that day. The Lord is giving you time to prepare because he is full of compassion and mercy. Well, a brief conclusion. Don't be overcome by the idols of this world, the selfish satisfaction of desires which crave for luxury in a life of self-indulgence. And yes, James says, I'm speaking to you. We need to grasp the influence that our culture has upon us, the comforts of worldliness versus saving faith, which calls us to patience as we suffer. See, James is urging us not to be friends with this world. What is it that you really want? Be honest with yourself. Is it earthly wisdom or the wisdom that comes down from heaven? Who's your bedfellow? You see, you can't have both. You cannot live apart from the Lord and yet claim to be of the Lord. The gospel calls us to express our saving works in deeds and with deeds that honour our Father. Behind us is the cross and the empty tomb, and ahead of us is the coming of the Lord. So be patient and persevere, because the Lord is faithful to his promises and he is full of compassion and mercy. Like Job, we might well wonder why, because we do not have all the answers. But like Job, we can say, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. Well, let's pray. Father, in your kindness, you tell us about that day, the day of the coming of your Son, which we should prepare for. And thank you that a saving faith, a faith vested in the Lord Jesus in his death and resurrection, thank you that in that way you are preparing us for that day. So, Father, we must examine our own hearts. And are we preparing ourselves through Jesus for that day, or are we preparing ourselves for the day of slaughter? Father, help us not to be friends with this world. Help us not to be bedfellows with earthly wisdom, but to put on the wisdom which comes down from heaven. Help us to be honest with ourselves and to keep following our Lord and Saviour. Amen.